Bibles, if you would, this morning. Go to the book of Jonah, back in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah. Kind of an unusual place to go when we think about the topic of hope that we've been preaching on since the beginning of the year. But I want to consider the thought this morning, Jonah's hope. Jonah's hope. And we see here, and many of us have heard the story of Jonah. We're going to look at that a little bit, but consider a bit more about the individual Jonah of Jonah and what he was going through, and the changes in his life in these four short chapters in this book. Let me just read the first three verses as we begin. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Big change in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray as we look at this account of Jonah and his fleeing from you and all the circumstances of his life, Lord, that we would look at our lives and honestly allow you to work. And Lord, that we would understand that our hope must be in you, not in our circumstances, not in our abilities, in our pride and our prejudice, but our hope must be in you. Bless now our time in your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah was a prophet of note in his day. We only see him in two different places in Scripture. We see him here in the book of Jonah. And if you flip back in your Bibles, back to 2 Kings chapter 14, we see him mentioned there. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we see in verse 23, he talks about the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word, notice this now, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Jonah was really the first foreign missionary. We look through the Bible, we see in the New Testament, of course, the great missionary ventures of Paul, Silas, Barnabas, many others in that first century, the apostles who went out across the known world after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to take the good news of salvation to each of those places. They went and they preached that Jesus died on the cross, he paid for their sins, and to come to know Jesus as their Savior, they simply had to pray and confess their sins to Christ, ask him to be their Savior and receive him into their heart and life. And all over the Mediterranean basin, even down as far as India, Africa, Spain, that in that first century, the gospel went out and people were saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior. But here we have a bit of a different missionary venture. Jonah was written about 770 BC. And times are important because about 50 years after that, in 721 BC, the northern kingdom went into captivity under the Assyrians. The same Assyrians whose capital was Nineveh. And so now Jonah is alive. We see him back in 2 Kings. We see him prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel at this time was divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And so Jonah is there. He's a prophet in that day. A man of note, apparently, because he's recorded there in 2 Kings. And the Assyrians are threatening. They're bringing up armies and threatening. And in 2 Kings chapter 15, we see that they paid a tribute to, or a bribe to the king of Assyria to get him to leave them alone and go back to Assyria. And he did that. The Assyrians were the sworn enemies of Israel, not because Israel attacked them, but because Assyria was attacking them and seeking to expand their kingdom into the north part of what's now Israel. In the midst of this, God calls Jonah to go to the capital city of a wicked, ungodly nation, a nation that their atrocities were just abominable. They were horrible. They were on the level of ISIS in the things that they did. And now Jonah, a man of God. God calls him and says, Jonah, I want you to leave here, the northern kingdom, Samaria, it was the capital city there. And I want you to make your way up, and he would go up across the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris, Euphrates rivers, to the place called Nineveh. And there you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to preach the good news to the people of this city who are horrible people, who have attacked Israel over and over, and who eventually will take the northern kingdom and scatter them, never to be seen again. And God calls Jonah to do that. Now, how would you feel? How would you feel if God said, you're to go to your sworn enemies, not because you've done something bad, because they have over and over attacked you, and you're going to tell them the good news that there's a God in heaven that loves them? I wouldn't be real happy about that. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, I don't know. And so Jonah, we know from the book what happened. Jonah, instead of heading north and northeast to go to Nineveh, he went to the southwest, just the opposite direction, down to Joppa. He said, I'm not going. I'm not doing what the Lord wants. I'm going to go as far away from Assyria as I can, going as far away from Nineveh as I can. And Jonah went down, and we see twice talking about him going down. Why is it going away from the Lord is always a negative thing in our life? Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down to the seashore. There he found a ship that was going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down to the belly of the ship. But look at this phrase that he used, because Jonah wrote the book. Think about this. If you were Jonah, would you have written all these things about yourself? I sure wouldn't. But to go with them unto Tarshish, notice this phrase, from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. Why is it we have this idea sometimes today that the Lord's presence is only in the church house? Well, you can't say that, you're in church. Well, you know, my Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. God is present every place. God is present in every geographic location in the world. God is present. We've seen everything that went on in the last week down in Houston, down in Texas, in that area. But you know, we have folks down in Houston who are praising the Lord, who are serving God. The Second Baptist Church in Houston has launched a huge relief effort, helping people, spending thousands and thousands of dollars from their own church coffers to help people. Why? Because they want to see people to see in the desperate situation they're in that God loves them and God cares about them, and the people of Second Baptist Church love them and care about them too. We see here that Jonah had a habit of running. We could take these four chapters, and it's kind of easy to remember this. The first chapter we see in chapter 1, we see Jonah running from God. He's running away. God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to get away from the presence of the Lord. I don't know how many people I've known that have tried that. But God is always there. God is always that still, small voice. God is always, I'm still here. Well, I ran away, I know, but I'm still here. So chapter 1, he's running from God. Chapter 2, he's running to God. We know, we find at the beginning of chapter 2 that Jonah's in the belly of a great fish in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if I was in the belly of a great fish, I'd be running to God too, because I'd be in serious, serious trouble. How many of you believe that Jonah swallowed the whale? couple of you. I don't really believe that personally. I believe the whale swallowed Jonah. But you can believe whatever you like. The belly of the great fish. He's running to God. He says, I'm in trouble. I've come to the end of myself. And God, I need you. Chapter 3 is one of the most encouraging chapters, I guess, we see in the book. He's running with God. He runs to Nineveh. He gets there. He preaches in Nineveh. We find that from the king down to the lowest of people, even the animals are clothed in sackcloth and ashes, and the city repents, and thousands of people in that city repent. Sad thing is, Jonah didn't like that. And so chapter 4 is running ahead of God. So these four chapters, chapter 1 is running from God, chapter 2 running to God, chapter 3 is running with God, chapter 4 is running ahead of God. When I talk about Jonah's hope, we're looking at a little different context than we have in the last weeks. We've said over and over that hope is a confident expectation and a definite outcome. We said hope is not, I think so, hope so might be, but I put my hope, my trust in God who does not fail, who does not lie, who is always faithful. If we put our hope and trust in God who does not fail, then our hope always will be realized. To say today we see Jonah not placing his hope in Christ, but hoping often in his own works, his own wisdom, his own prejudice, his own plans. So we'll consider a few thoughts about that. The first thing we see in this chapter is Jonah hoped in running away. Jonah hoped in running away. Little fella was standing out in front of his yard. A long time ago, they don't do this anymore. He had a stick over his shoulder. He had a cloth on the stick, and he had all of his worldly goods wrapped up in that cloth, and it was tied to the stick. And he was standing in the front yard. Neighbor came by and said, Johnny, what are you doing? He says, I'm running away. He says, but isn't this your house? Yeah, Mom said I can't leave the front yard. But I said, Jonah said he's going to run from the presence of the Lord. And what a futile effort to say, there's a place, I believe, there are circumstances, I believe, there's a location that God is not there. And if I can get to that location, then God won't bother me anymore. My conscience, the Spirit of God, won't speak to my heart anymore. I won't be convicted over my sin anymore. If only I can get away far enough. God's word was clear. Go to Nineveh. Can't be much clearer than that. We look at, you know, in Sunday school, we're talking about words mean things. We look at verse 2. Arise. Okay, Jonah. Get up from where you are. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It's pretty clear. We don't have to understand the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic to understand what that says. Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, preach. It's pretty simple. But Jonah's path was downward. We said he went down to Joppa, went down the ship. And he got on the ship, paid the fare, and the ship set sail across the Mediterranean to go to Tarshish. We won't take time to spend a lot of time looking at chapter 1, but we understand here in chapter 1 that Jonah was down in the belly of the ship asleep. A storm came. In the midst of the storm, we find that the shipmaster was concerned, the sailors were concerned. It seems a storm that They hadn't seen this kind of tempest on the sea before. In verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone and down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.'" Verse 7, "And they said everyone to his fellows, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon this.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Oh my. They were in a rough situation. I've never been in a great storm on the sea. The worst I've been is we got caught in the ice a couple years ago, headed back to the mainland on one of the ferries, and it was on the old Smallwood. We got caught in the ice, and it was pretty rough getting out there, like 40, 50 knot winds, and when we got out in the North Atlantic, and then we got caught in the ice, and I wasn't real happy with that. But here, they were on a big ship. The ship that they were in going to Tarshish probably could fit in this room. They did not have huge seagoing vessels in those days. It was tossed by the waves. I mean, a wave would pick it up, and it would grab back the whole ship. And it was, they were afraid. It's interesting to look through the scriptures and see the times that individuals are out on the sea and storms come, and what effect the storms have on their lives. But Jonah said, "No, it's me." Jonah, look at verse 9. "And he said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land.'" Now, it's amazing how pious Jonah got there all of a sudden. Because Jonah, just a little bit before this, said, "God, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to a place where you are not. I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I'm going the opposite direction." But now in front of these sailors, he wanted to show some religious, what word do I want to use? Pomposity. Is that a word? Verse 10, "Then were the men exceeding afraid and said to them, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them." Jonah is trying to work it out all by himself. Jonah said, "I can run from God. I can flee from his presence and there'll be no consequences." But see, there are consequences when he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, or thought he was getting away from God. God was always there, and God was always one step ahead of him, by the way. When he thought he's fleeing from the presence of God, it affected the shipmaster, it affected the sailors, it affected the merchant who had contracted cargo to be taken on that ship and taken to Tarshish because they threw it all overboard. It affected a lot of other people. So they said to him in verse 11, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." He said, "I might as well die. Throw me overboard." Because there was really not much hope in the midst of that sea, the way it was, of anybody surviving. He said, "Just throw me overboard. It's done. Forget my life. I'd just soon die. Throw me overboard." Well, the sailors, they weren't content with that. You know, they said that we were going to try. The men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. And verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said," these are the sailors now, "O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. If we go back, we see that the sailors before were offering sacrifice to their own gods, to their idols. In verse 5, the mariners are afraid and cry everyone to his God and cast forth the wares. They're pleading with the idols, but now they see that the Jehovah God of Israel is the true God. And if Jonah accomplished nothing else later on in the book, we see that God used his rebellion to touch the heart of these mariners, these sailors, and they understood that the idols they were worshiping were no help at all to them, but only the true God, Jehovah, was a help. Now we come to the Lord intervening. Jonah believed the only solution was end it all. Throw me overboard, I'll be done, I'll die, that's it, I'm done. But God was not done with him yet. You know, I'm glad that God is not finished with us. I'm glad that sometimes we do something stupid, we get rebellious, we go away from God, we say, I'm going to have my own way, say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. God says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm still bringing circumstances into your life. This was a big circumstance. A great fish. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's a whale. I've seen a couple of whales. They're pretty big. But it says it was a great fish. And it says the Lord prepared a great fish. And this was a miraculous event. This wasn't a normal, everyday happening that sailors would fall overboard and great fish would swallow them. There's an account during the whaling days of an individual being swallowed by a whale. And they bring the whale on the ship and they cut him out. And I don't know if it's true or not. There's evidence for it and evidence that it may not have happened as well. But we know that God is the miraculous. God is the God of the whale, or the great sea fish, whatever you call him. And God prepared him. And now we find Jonah's falling down through the water. Here comes this great fish and opens his mouth and swallows him up. How'd he breathe in there? I don't know. How'd he survive in there? I don't know. You know, a lot of things I don't know. But I know he did. But here now we see from verse 17 on through verse chapter 2, verse 10, that Jonah hoped in the mercy of God. What a change. In chapter 1, we see that Jonah looks and Jonah says, I'm hoping and running away. But now he's in a place, and you know, we talk about people coming to the end of themselves, coming to a place where there seems to be no alternative but to turn to God. I don't know anybody that's ever come to the end of themselves more than Jonah did here. Because I'm sure that there wasn't a lot of record of people being swallowed by great fish and surviving to tell about it. So Jonah's swallowed by the great fish. He's in the fish's stomach, and I'm not going to go on and describe everything that might be in the stomach with him. I've heard some great descriptions about that before. But he's there, and now God has his attention. You know, God had prepared for Jonah's selfishness and rebellion. He wasn't taken by surprise. Even though Jonah proclaimed great religion and piety, down in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. We don't see him praying until he's found in the worst of circumstances. The ship, the men on the sailors, they pray. But Jonah doesn't even bother to pray until we find, we go to chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. Jonah came to the end of himself. Look at verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Jonah came to the end of himself. He says, you know what? My soul. He said, I knew there was no hope. I knew there was no hope for me outside this fish unless God intervened in my life. Jonah hoped in the mercy of God. In verse 8, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Notice he says, I'm making some decisions. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Instead of voicing rebellion and fleeing from God, he says, I am going to sacrifice. I'm going to do what God expects me to do with thanksgiving. It's a little bit hard sometimes. God says we should do something. We know what's right to do, but it's hard to do. You know, most of the things in life that are right to do are not easy to do. He says, I know that I've gotten away from you, Lord. I know I should be going down to Jerusalem, down to the temple, bringing my sacrifices. I know I should be doing that on a regular basis. And I don't know if he had neglected this in the months and years before this or whatever. But he says, I'm going to sacrifice unto God with a voice of thanksgiving. Notice he goes beyond that and he says, I will pay that I have vowed. We can look at that in a couple different ways. We can look, one, that Jonah may have made a vow that he would give the Lord a certain amount of money in the next trip up to the temple and neglected to do that. Or maybe Jonah had vowed, we know he was a prophet, we saw back in 2 Kings. Jonah was a prophet, and we know that Jonah as a prophet would have committed to the Lord to do certain things, and we see he was a great prophet in 2 Kings, and we see he was a respected prophet. But somehow he seems to have gone back on what he told the Lord he was going to do. He said, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be faithful. I'm only going to proclaim your word. I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to go where you want. I'm going to say what you want. But he'd gone back all of that when he left and went down to Joppa and got on the ship. He said, I'll pay that I have vowed. The next phrase is interesting. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned one valuable lesson. Salvation, even though the Jewish people had been given the responsibility to take the message of salvation, the message that a Messiah would come, Jesus Christ would come, and Jesus Christ would die on the cross. He'd pay for their sins, and they looked forward to the cross, looking to trust Jesus as their Savior to pay for their sins. They seemed to believe that they owned the message of salvation. Even in the New Testament, we find Christ repeating a familiar statement in the New Testament when confronted with a Gentile woman. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Now, of course, that lady later came to know Christ as her Savior, even though she was a Gentile. But he repeated that because he wanted the Jewish people there to understand that salvation was available as well to the Gentiles. And here Jonah finally had come to the conclusion that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not something that he had control over. Salvation is not something that was exclusive to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. But the Lord could save whosoever will. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is available. Salvation is not limited to this Baptist church. Salvation is not limited to North America. We have folks here from all over the world. Some are saved in different continents in this world. Salvation is of the Lord. What do I mean when I'm talking about salvation? It's really pretty simple. I was saved. I trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was a 7-year-old boy. You know, I understood then very well that I was a sinner. My mother made sure of that. And I can't tell you. We had a willow tree out front of our yard. She would say, Lynn, go get a switch off that willow tree. I tried once to pick off a little piece about that long. Here, Mom. Well, she went and got one. I had a habit of saying some bad words once in a while. Ever had your mouth washed out with soap? My mother didn't use a bar. She used the soap she used in the kitchen sink. Open your mouth. She made sure I knew I was a sinner. We all know that. We know that. We know we've done things wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. But in the midst of that, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even as God knew all about Jonah, everything going on in his life, God knows all about us and everything in our life. And God says that even though we have done things that God is displeased with, Jesus Christ knew about you just as God knew about Jonah. Jesus Christ knew about you, knew about your sin, knew about the things you have done. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future, on the cross, even though you had yet to be born. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gifts. I like gifts. Don't you like gifts? I like to give gifts. I like to watch people open the gifts that I give them. I like to watch them enjoy the gifts. But, you know, come Christmas time, I'll probably meet up with Pastor and Mrs. Stansford with our four grandchildren from down in Marystown. I'll have gifts for them. I bought some gifts while I was away on our trip. I always look for bargains on tools to give to my son and son-in-laws, and I found a great tool. So I'm already doing my Christmas shopping. Isn't that good? But you know, I'd be really disappointed, it's a set of wrenches, and I'd really be disappointed if I gave that gift to Pastor Stansford and I said, "Here, Merry Christmas." And he took the packages wrapped up in it, probably about that big. He said, "Oh, okay, thanks." Laid it down. I mean, we when we open presents, we have a habit. We start with passing out one present and watching that person open the present, and then the next one. But then it kind of gets into it gets in a roll, and so all of a sudden there's paper flying every place and gifts open all over the place. It's great. But Christmas Eve, he hadn't opened the gift. Christmas morning, I see there by his chair, the gift is still laying there. The next day, Boxing Day. Do you know what my conclusion would be? My son-in-law doesn't care about me, and he doesn't care about the gift that I bought him. The Bible says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Jesus says there's a gift of salvation available to each one of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Being saved is a simple thing. A little child, 4, 5, 6 years old, can understand it. I've had the privilege of talking to seniors in their 80s and seeing them come to Christ. It's a simple thing. What do you have to do to be saved? 1, admit you're a sinner. 2, confess your sin to God. Say, "God, I'm sorry." Confess. 3, ask Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior. It's really that simple. God didn't make it so complicated that we couldn't understand it. He said, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jonah was in a bad place. He hoped in the mercy of God. He came to the conclusion, salvation is of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.